Okay, good morning. Okay, let's, before we get spiritual and all of that, got a couple of things about Mother's Day I want to share with you. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. This one is my favorite. This is my favorite. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me irony. Keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. Oh, this one's good. And I heard this one. My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? Let's see. My mother taught me about stamina. And I heard this 100 times. You sit there until you eat that spinach. My mother taught me about weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. This one's good. My mother taught me the cycle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. Don't laugh too heartily on me. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have half the wonderful parents that you do. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till we get home. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when you get home. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me about ESP. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you're cold? My mother taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me how to become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. I didn't go very high and I didn't eat my vegetables. My mother taught me genetics. You're just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. Shut that door behind you. Do you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. This writer is my favorite. My mother taught me about justice. One day you'll have kids, and I hope they're just like you. It's a very wonderful mom. Okay, now we can get into fellowship. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. And the purpose of this prayer is to orient yourself to the filling of the Spirit by faith. Why we're here, this is not just something we traditionally do on Sunday. This is communication, worship of God, and everything that we do, from prayer to the giving, to singing, and of course to the study of Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves for this morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to come together and worship you. We still live in a time when we can study the Scriptures as we're led by the Spirit. So, Father, we value this time. We value this opportunity to assemble with other believers who are like-minded. Worship of the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in the truth of who and what you are. And we pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you and to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I looked in the book and there's no tell mama I'll be home or tell mama I'll get there or tell mama I'm on the way or tell mama anything. So we'll just have to do with some other songs. Okay, Brian. Okay, let's take care of some announcements and things in that regard. First of all, let's deal with our prayer request. And Tish, you're doing better and better. Is that fair? Better. Not better and better, just better. Just better. Okay. All right. Well, then we'll continue to be in prayer. Right. Someday we're going to stop praying for you. I think you're dragging us out, so we have to stay in prayer for you. We need to be in prayer for Harold Simonson. We need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. We need to definitely be in prayer for Nancy Becker, and she's just right now kind of just a stable, and we need to be in prayer for her. We need to be in prayer for Don Becker, and it's just very rough on him to watch his wife after 53 years of marriage, and so they need our prayers. Any other prayer requests that I have forgotten? Yes. Huh? Oh, Vic and Cindy Edwards. Yes, definitely. His treatments, they'll not know if they're really working for another, toward the end of the month? Oh, another week. Okay. All right. Then they'll know something about if the treatment's working or not. So we need to be in prayer for Vic. We need to be in prayer for Cindy. All right, Alicia and Robert. Okay, need to put them in prayer, yes. He's driving in for the wedding. What's he going to do? Just kind of see how this thing's going to go? see if he waits to an old age, if it's going to work out or not. Yes, sir. Well, we'll be in prayer for Nathan when he drives in. Very good. Sarah. Well, we'll definitely pray for Sarah. We'll pray for you. The Spirit will give you the words that she needs to hear in her soul. That'll answer the questions that are in her soul. That's what happens to me when I study and when I teach. I certainly don't know what every soul needs here, but the Holy Spirit does. And so I pray when I start to study every day, just lead me in this study to reach the souls and things that everyone needs to know that I don't know. I know over the years sometimes somebody will come up and, how did you know that I was doing this or that? And I said, I didn't, but now I do. So you want to be careful when you come up and say something like that. I heard about you and I don't like that. I don't like to know. So I just trust the Holy Spirit to guide me in saying. In fact, it's even better if I don't know. If I know, oh, I want you to pray. This friend of mine's coming to church and boy, he's this or she's that. I don't like that because then I'll do it and I'll overdo it or something or say the wrong thing. So, that's all right. Yes, we'll be in prayer for Sarah. Yes. Okay, tomorrow. Wow. See, she's going to go into the biopsy tomorrow, so she comes to church today. No, they go to church somewhere. So we're glad. Yes, we'll be in prayer. My goodness, absolutely. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes. Okay. All right. Sure, there's a lot of RSV. We got RSVP, the Langston RSVP, the wedding shower, RSVP, the wedding. So what am I complaining about? It's my fault. Okay. Oh, Philip will be teaching. Believe it or not, I won't make it the first Sunday or the 31st Sunday. I can't do that. And then he'll be teaching the first Sunday of June, or communion, and all. So we'll still have communion. There's one in June, and so we'll do that. Okay. Any other requests? Yes. I put a sticky note. I told her, I said, we were talking, and things we can't forget, put a sticky note. I do put it on my mirror, so I brush my teeth in the morning. I said, oh, I got to put one of those up on Saturday morning, the 30th. I got to put me a sticky note. You're getting married today. Oh, man, I knew that. I don't want to forget that. So that would not be nice to miss that. So, okay. Yeah, John and Dan are both going to stay with me and Pat and Judy. So we're all going to be staying there together. And They're bringing the shotguns and all that kind of stuff. Make sure I make it. So, okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God is God desires a giver who does it in the filling of the Spirit. Gracious believer. What's that mean? First of all, the offertory is a family issue. Some things are not. This is a family issue. It's for the believer only. But not just for the believer. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, so that he's guided and empowered by the Spirit in giving. Paul says, if I give everything I own, and there are people that give a lot, give everything I own, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So you want to be sure that in your giving, it isn't a ritual. It isn't, well, I've got to tithe, I've got to give, I've got to do this, I've got to do that in this area. People, this is leading of the Spirit. This is not a period where we blaspheme God. Well, if I give a tithe or I give so much and God will bless me, that's blasphemous. What do you think God is, a sugar daddy? That's wrong. That's not God. We don't buy out and bribe God. We give through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we do not impugn the essence of God, nor do we praise us. Oh, I gave a whole lot. I gave sacrificially. I gave this. I gave that. It's not about us. It's about responding to His love toward us, how He prospers us, and then we give in the leading of the Spirit. And so this is the whole principle in regards to giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our custom at this time of worship to remember the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. We are so thankful for the sacrifice of men and women who serve in our military to provide this freedom. We cross this freedom, Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been given by Jesus Christ, set free by Christ. In the political, economic freedom, Father, we have the right to make decisions. Where we'll live, whom we'll marry, where we'll go to church, what we'll do with our time, what we'll do with our money. But Heavenly Father, it's in the spiritual realm of freedom in Christ that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to live, where to go to church, whom to marry, and why, and what, all these questions we have to make. In Christ, we have eyes to see. We have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, Father. So it is a privilege to give as unto the Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for using this humble assembly in so many different ways. The spreading of the gospel to unbelievers, the spreading of the gospel to believers through the internet, publications, missionary support. You use this humble assembly in so many ways, Father, and we're so thankful for that. And we pray now that you will continue to use this assembly. You receive these offerings now, and you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Don't you be ignorant of history. There are attacks as equal, if not greater, than what we're experiencing in America against the family, against the home, against a mother and a father rearing their children. But never before in our country, in America, has it been darker. The judicial system of this country is very strategically destroying the home of this country, trying to make where two homosexuals, two lesbians, can constitute the biblical concept of father and mother rearing children. The home is in trouble, and it's been in trouble for quite a while. It's been a very slow process, but very carefully worked out. Satan, and Paul tells us to be aware of his schemes, and he has laid out a wonderful plan to neutralize and destroy the home in this country. You have to make up your mind and be a strategist. The structure of America, freedom. There's been more evangelization under the freedom of this country, under the capitalistic system. Christians, and I'll put in parentheses non-Christians who think they are, but Christians have invested a great deal of money in taking the gospel all over the world. We have gone into places where we actually gave them an alphabet, and then we took the alphabet we taught them and put the Bible into their language. It has just never been equal to the amount of evangelization, missionary work that has been done by this country in the gospel. And we sit here, boy, that's really great. Think if you're the adversary. This is terrible. You're taking the light of the world all over the world. I've got to shut up that country. I've got to neutralize it. Can't do it militarily. So I've got to take it down inside. And one of the first things you do is you hit the home. Destroy the structure of the home. Destroy the structure of the mother and the father in rearing children, loving children, training children, and sending those children out to become adults that'll pass on that heritage. And this is all under severe attack. And I'm not talking, if you're a working mother, please don't overreact. I'm just saying there are just so many attacks on the mother. Just so many. Unbelievable. And there is the divorce. There's work. There are just so many things. There's things to do. So many wonderful things to do. Fun things to do. To distract from the function of a mother. And if I were teaching young married people, just do a lot of thinking before you bring a child into the world. I think as I think back over my childhood, one of the most wonderful things that I took for granted was that every time I came home from school, Mom was there. Mom was there to chastise. Mom was there to lay out the peanut butter and the bread and a half gallon of milk. By the time all of mine and my brothers came through, all of that was gone. And then had dinner ready. And all these things, it was just, these are structures that are just, it's impossible to calculate how important the home and the structure of the home is to a country, especially a country that wants to be free. Now, if a country doesn't want to be free, which is most of the world, doesn't matter. But if you want to be a free country, these things are valuable. They are just so important to our society. So if you want to bring down America, not going to do it militarily, and yet at the same time, you can do it from within. And bringing down the home is so important. And Satan has done such a wonderful job at destroying the structure of the home and the structure of marriage in this country. Now, we're just going to touch upon a few verses. Like, for an example, Genesis 2:24, right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I always like that verse because it's very interesting that in God's plan, the husband has authority over the wife. But isn't it interesting in God's plan that he first places that man as a little boy under the authority of a woman? It's a mother's responsibility to teach a little boy how to respect women, how to respect the mother. And all these because one day he's going to be authority over a woman. And how he treats that wife has a great deal to do with what he learned as a little boy from home. And unfortunately, we don't have very many teaching mothers, teaching fathers. But it's very interesting, God's wonderful plan, that that little boy who's going to be authority over a woman is first of all placed under the authority of a woman, that she may teach him how to love his wife, how to respect her, how not to talk to her, how to talk to her, how to be thoughtful of her. So this is just a wonderful plan that God has in store. Then Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God has given you. And right with that is Exodus 21, says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Father's instruction, mother's teaching. These are responsibilities of parents, people. It's a responsibility of a mother to teach. It's a responsibility of a father to give instruction. A little boy, namely, learns how to treat a woman by watching how his dad treats his mother. Does he holler at her, shout at her, hit her, and think that she's just a servant? Little boy seeing that. That's how you treat a woman. That's how you treat your wife. That's the way my dad treated my mom. And so they're watching. They're learning. Not by your lectures. Lectures don't mean too much. You learn a lot by watching and observing. And teaching isn't sitting down and having them take notes and lecturing them. Teaching is where you do it through the day, do it through the night. You learn your children. Some children, and I don't know this experientially, but some children, I'm told, they'll do anything not to go to sleep. They'll just talk and talk. They'll tell you everything. That's when you teach them. Others, they go to bed, they're ready to go to bed, but they wake up talking. They wake up just going at it. That's when you teach them. You learn when's the best time to discuss and talk with your children and instruct them on these things. It's our job. But today, we're so busy. We're so busy. We've got to get work done. We've got to get this done. We've got to get that done. They'll tell you, they're all right. They're all right. There's no problem with my children. See, as long as you deny that there's anything wrong with your marriage or your children, you don't have to fix it. That's why we deny it. The moment I say, boy, our children have a problem, or our child has a problem, then I got to do something about it. So if I just keep denying, I don't have to do a thing about it. And this is why most people, my children are okay, my husband's okay, my wife's okay, our marriage is okay, when it isn't. It's falling apart. So we are to honor our father and our mother. Let's just note in passing just a few things in regard to honor. Honor is an attitude that should last throughout your whole life. You honor your mother by obeying her teaching, by obeying her instruction. The honoring is an attitude toward your mother, regardless of her person, regardless of her personal decisions. We're not to judge our parents. Not to judge your parents. And kids, you don't want to go around with somebody who's judging their parents, maligning their parents. You don't want to do that. Because it'll rub off. You're influenced by whom you choose as your friends or whom you are chosen to be a friend. So, honoring your mother and your father in the Hebrew refers to something weighty or something as important, something of great value. So you value your mother and your father, but you value your mother. To honor your mother means to treat her graciously. That's the way you honor your mother. I loved a little circle the other day. They were talking to the mother, and one of the all four of them were standing there and said, don't be surprised, we're going to fix breakfast for you on Mother's Day. Which do you want, cornflakes or chocolate chocos or something? And so that's how they were going to fix the breakfast. But to honor your mother means to behave with dignity around her and to her and toward her, value her. and you don't run her down, you don't call her names, you don't fight with her, all these things that so many are prone to do in our society. So motherhood is under enough attack, it doesn't need to come from the children. Motherhood is under such severe things that they have to do, responsibilities. They don't need more from their children. So it's so important. And it's important that a mother teaches a child this. It's important that she teaches the child that he cannot talk to her that way, not because of her. That would be a wrong attitude. You don't talk to me that way. No, it's you don't treat women that way. That's what you're doing with your child. It's not a matter about you. Well, I don't want them to think that about me and all. No, it's not about you. You're instructing them how to become gentlemen, how to become a lady. You don't allow certain actions by your children toward you, not because it's about you, it's about them growing up. And they watch their father, how the father treats the mother. A great deal of mother respect is from the father. You don't talk to your mother that way. You don't act that way to your mother. You get back in here and you apologize to your mother. Of course, that means you can't talk to her that way, because they're learning what they're saying to her from the man, the husband. So this is a day that I know it's a holiday that's built by men, but it's a good time once a year. It's a good thing about mom once a year. But it's just important to go over some of these principles and that we have. Okay, before we get into our study, let's sing number 33. Okay. Romans chapter 3. All right now. Be nice. Romans chapter 3. We finally got there. It's only been a year. Or two. Or three. All right. Romans chapter 3. My prayer is that I can take you to how important these verses are today, right now, and this year, and how important they're going to be increasingly important, gain importance in the next, till the rapture of the church. So let's spend a moment in prayer, because the Spirit is the teacher, and let's spend a moment being sure you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are we saved by faith? As you've received Him, walk. How are we filled with the Spirit? By faith. So if you're walking along and you sin, you stop walking by faith. How do you get back into the filling of the Spirit? Go back to what you stopped doing, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, that He will do what He has sent to do for us as we trusted Jesus Christ to do what He was sent to do, that is to save us, and He turned us over to the Holy Spirit. How do we get the fruit of the Spirit, the wisdom, the teaching, the guidance, all those wonderful things from the Holy Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit, Paul says. How am I filled with the Spirit? Same way that you're saved, by faith. So let's spend a moment to test yourself to see if you're in faith in the Holy Spirit, that He can be the teacher, and we can He can open up these important passages to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture to write these things exactly the way You would have them written down and given to us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit has preserved the purity of Scripture through history. Satan's objective was to attack it, to have books added that You didn't want. But Your Spirit has guided these sacred texts for our benefit. And we're so appreciative of that. But now, Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, we'd be no better off than an unbeliever. So to utilize His ministry in writing the Scriptures, preserving the Scriptures, building the Scriptures together into this book, we need Him now to open our eyes, to illuminate the truth that is here. So, Father, we pray that we will see the things and hear the things Your Spirit would have us to see and hear. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now last week, we've been spending time showing the Jew, the religious Jew, that there is no benefit to circumcision, there is no benefit to the law when it comes to salvation. They had perverted and distorted the circumcision and the law into systems of salvation, and Paul ended, there is no privilege in it, no privilege whatsoever. So, having spent that time and being harsh in that way, the Jew might start thinking, well, then what privilege is there? We thought we had some privileges. So what privileges are there to being a Jew? So the first 8 verses, but namely the first 4 that we're going to be looking at, go back and cover now, does the Jew have any advantage? So let's read verses 1-4, and then we'll come back and study these verses. So verse 1 of chapter 3, Then, you can almost hear the sarcasm if you're a Jew. And please remember, you've got to understand these passages as a Jew. Don't think of it as a Gentile in the 21st century with a lot of doctrine. Think about it as a Jew hearing these things. They have all the Old Testament history, all this, and what we thought we had privilege. And you come along and tell us, Paul, Gentiles are better than us when they're saved by faith alone. And we've been trying to work hard by the law. We have our circumcision, and you say that's no advantage. So, well then, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision then? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They are entrusted with the writing of Scripture. So they've had the Scripture all along. What then? If some... See, I want you to see this. You have the question, verse 1. The answer in verse 2. What advantage then of being a Jew? What benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they've been entrusted with the oracles of God. Verse 3, the next question. What then, if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Where does that come from? Where does that faithfulness of God come from in this study? Verse 4, answer, may it never be. Paul uses that structure 10 times in the book of Romans. We'll look at them. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words, and mightest prevail when thou art judge. Okay, so we've got these four verses. What advantage is there to being a Jew? Now, the first thing we want to do is we want to take a look at history and just get a glimpse and a control of the history of Israel. People, this is so important as to right now where we live. There is happening in an evangelical movement where the church, the Israel's blended into the church. So the promises given to them are to the church. There are people who want to destroy every Jew on earth. So there's so much going on in their history we have to be aware of, especially in the time in which we live. So let's take a look now, the history of Israel. I'm going to go through this rather quickly because most of you know these things, but this will give you, put it in order of what we're looking at. Okay, first of all, the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I'm sorry I didn't write it out. The AIJ is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And this is the beginning of the chosen race. It's a unique race. This is the only race that's by regeneration. Not by physical birth, but by regeneration. Abraham believed. Isaac believed. Jacob believed. Esau didn't believe. Didn't go down through Esau. Goes down through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham started out a Jew, or started out a Gentile. He believed in Christ. He begins the Jewish race. So this is the period of the patriarchs. Sorry, mothers. All right, two. Abraham enters the promised land as part of the first point. Now, point two. The period in slavery in Egypt. They taken out of the promised land, put into Egypt, and by Joseph, and put it into slavery into Egypt. Jacob enters Egypt, 1870 B.C. The time frame for Abraham is circa 2000 B.C. 1870 B.C., these are the conservative dates. Jacob enters into Egypt. Point three, and we come to the period of Moses. The Exodus out of Egypt, the beginning of Israel as a nation, circa 1440 B.C. So there's a lot we jumped through in that, but we're just taking the highlights of their history so we have a control of their history. Four, Joshua enters the land, approximately 1400 B.C. Five, the period of the judges, down to 1050. So there's a lot of things going on, and a lot of wonderful judges, and some bad judges. And I always think of Samson. Most people, I don't want my child growing up like Samson. Samson is one of the judges mentioned in the great book of Hebrews under the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. He's one of the very few people whose life is an example of the life of Christ. So many things in this man. We've studied it before, but his birth is like the birth of Christ. His mother is notified, told that she's going to have a son, not the dad. Mother tells the dad, a lot of problems. Whole chapter devoted to that. It's only judges like that. Only judges like that. And so it's so wonderful, the period of the judges in so many respects. Okay, then point six, the period of the kings. Period of the kings go down to 586 B.C. Seven, down to the cross. So these are kind of the broad sweep of history of Israel. But the history of Israel is certainly not over. A, the last 7 years of the 490 years promised in 30 A.D., or actually the day of Pentecost, we could say. But the last 7 years of their promise of 490 years, 7 years of the tribulation. People, what I want you to start thinking with me. Look in your Bibles at verse 3 again, Romans 3:3. What then, if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Faithfulness of God. There's the whole key here. They've been, and it caused them to go into the discipline that took them out of their land in 30 AD, and their promise 490. 7 years still owed to them. That's a period of the tribulation. People that don't believe in the tribulation, people, you're showing the unfaithfulness of God. You don't believe God is faithful. He promised them the 490 years, and they only had 483. And so we got 7 years left in that promise. That's the period of the tribulation. The 1,000 years, that's the millennium. The promise, the unconditional promises to Abraham. Four unconditional covenants given to Abraham. What do they do? Just be mended into the church? Just going to forget them? No, that's what the millennium's about. It's about four unconditional covenants. Is God faithful? Israel betrayed? Israel rejected? Israel didn't even want him as the coming Messiah? They did everything. They had idolatry. Does that cut out the faithfulness of God? I know people think, oh, you can lose your salvation. Oh, you can commit some horrible sin and lose yourself. What about the faithfulness of God? We think we're so powerful, we can undo what Christ did at the cross and when we believed in Him as our Savior. Oh, we can undo that. People, we're not stronger than the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God is so vital to us every day of our lives. Is God faithful? This is why we don't judge one another. This is why we restore another. We see a brother in sin, we don't judge them, we go and restore them. God is faithful. God's going to kick you out. God can't use you anymore. God, what about the faithfulness of God? We got our eyes on man. And the Jews had their eyes on man. Gentiles had their eyes on man. Is God faithful or not? Can man's unbelief undo the faithfulness of God? And the answer, of course, is no. So, this is what the issue is in Romans 1 through 8, is what we're studying right here. This is the whole issue. Now, the position regarding Israel's future. Now, what I want to do is I want to go through, and this is not just for idle time, but I want to go through with you just the view of the future, because people, your view of the future involves and it is going to have a lot of bearing on your view of your own life, your view of God, and your view of this book. So let's just take a quick look at the view of the future. There are people who are post-millennial. Post-millennial. Okay, what is their belief? The whole world will be converted, and man will make the earth ready for Christ's return, everyone to live in peace and prosperity. Man's going to do this in the post-millennial view. Secondly, there's a lot we could cover under post-millennial. I'm just giving you a feel of what's going on, looking at things that are happening. Don't take this as biblical. I just personally don't think we're far away from the rapture. And there's just so many things coming together, and man's view and man's look at the future. And there are people who believe that man is going to make the earth ready for the Lord. Secondly is the amills, the amillennialists. All right, their position says the millennium is not literal, and the promises made to Israel have been transferred to the church. This is replacement theology, where the church replaces Israel. All of these, and if I were studying these, we'd just take up all their dangers, their problems, their scripture, all of these things. This just gives you an idea of how we're looking at the future. And then, secondly, this view prevents a believer in the church age from orienting to the church age. It is a combination of law. The amillennialist view is a combination of law, Sermon on the Mount, church age, the tribulation, and the millennium, kind of all rolled up into one. It is just so convoluted. But there are a lot of amills out there. Most people are non-eschatological. What does that mean? Most people don't care about whether you're post-mill, amill, pre-mill, whatever mill you want to have. They just don't care about the future. They don't care about these type of things. Well, they take no view of the future. One's viewpoint of eschatology. Eschatology is your view of the future, your understanding of the future. Has an effect upon one's view of God and of the Bible and of life. It is so important that we understand what we believe. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's so important to these Jews. Because they were out of tune already, you try to use circumcision for salvation, the law for salvation, and they were distorted all the way. So this is what would cause them to get upset. Well, then we have no future. And that's why God said, wait a minute, God's faithful. Look at your past. Look at the things that you have. Look at your advantages that you already have. No, God's faithful. You have a future. And every time you and I see a Jew, people, every time we see a Jew, I don't care if it's a Jew that makes us upset with money or whatever it may be, you thank God that Jew is there. That's the faithfulness of God. Every time you meet a Jew, every time you see a Jew, you think, this is the faithfulness of God. They may not even know it, but it's a faithfulness of God that they're even here. Okay? So, this is the all-male, post-male, all-male, pre-male, and then the premillennialist, well, we didn't get to, so let's go on and take up the pre-male. And this is our position. This is our position, the premillennialist. A, God promised 4 unconditional covenants to Israel. So right there you start off. Well, does God's promise mean anything? Is God just going to, they're made to Israel, 4 covenants to Israel, unconditional covenants to Israel, he gives them to the church. Is that God's faithfulness? No. So what's going on? It's our view of God. It's our view of his word. Premill says Israel has a future. Answered by 2 questions in Romans 3:14. All right. Now, having said that, Paul clearly... Wait a minute, go back. Yes, I can do that. I learned how to do that. I can go back on this thing. So, what do you want me to go back to? All right. Post-meal? Oh, the last one. Okay. Hey, I got power. I got the trigger. Okay. Here's the premill. Premill, God promised 4 unconditional covenants to Israel. These have never been fulfilled. Further, they cannot be fulfilled until Christ returns. So if Christ has not returned, they cannot be fulfilled. So it sets up a period of history when he will fulfill the 4 unconditional covenants. B, the premillennial says that Israel has a future. Answered by the 2 questions in Romans, it should be Romans 3:1-14. But it answers those questions. Okay? Alright? Alright? Now, Paul clearly stated, the possession of the law cannot save man, namely the Jew. Because they have the law doesn't mean they're saved. Paul said the ritual of circumcision cannot save. Not designed to save, neither is the law. Cannot be saved by keeping the law. Though in Paul bringing this up occasionally through Romans, that they will try so hard to be saved by the law. Here comes these dogs, Gentiles, and they receive eternal salvation, and all they did was trust in the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. And here we do all this work, and you're saying that they're saved by faith, and we're not? We're not saved by doing all these wonderful things of the law? Their position in Abraham cannot save. That they are a racial Jew doesn't save them eternally. So chapter 3 opens with an anxious question. Question, does the Jew have an advantage? All right, let's look at verse 1 now. We're ready to take a look at it. Then what advantage has the Jew? If the law is not an advantage, circumcision is not an advantage, being a Jew by race is not an advantage, then what advantage does a Jew have? Or what is the benefit of circumcision then? Let's deal with the first question. Then what advantage has the Jew? This is really what, therefore. Then we have a predicate adjective, nominative singular, neuter of peri, which means around. It's peri proso, means around, over, above all. It means extraordinary. It means more than usual. It can mean advantage or preeminence. I like preeminence. What, therefore, advantage as a Jew? What therefore is preeminent about the Jew? Since God is impartial in dealing with the Jew or Gentile, and God is, people, he's impartial dealing with the Jew or Gentile, the question arises, then what advantage does a Jew have over a Gentile, if any? Okay, yes, he does have an advantage. No, he does not have an advantage. Both of those are the answer. Yes, he does have an advantage. No, he does not have an advantage. And I'm not being wishy-washy, like my favorite person, Charlie Brown. I'm not being wishy-washy. The answer is, yes, he has an advantage. No, he does not have an advantage. Sound like double talk, but it's not. It's the truth is, the Jew has an advantage as long as that advantage leads him to the Messiah and to fulfill his destiny and his purpose. then it's advantage. No, it is not an advantage if the Jew distorts these things into disadvantage. How do you do that? By saying you're saved by the law. You're saved because you're circumcised. We're circumcised. We're special. Then you've taken your advantage and you destroy the advantage of it. So the answer is, does the Jew have an advantage? Yes. No. Yes, he does if he uses it properly. No, if he doesn't. Now, we finished chapter 2 showing that the Jew has no advantage with the law, has no advantage with circumcision, as far as eternal life is concerned. As far as being saved forever is concerned, they have no advantage. And this causes the Jew to wonder if he has any advantage. Now, what causes him to wonder? You know what causes him to wonder? He's distorted the purpose of the circumcision. He's distorted the purpose of the law. So when you say you have no advantage in that, he gets all wound up. A Jew who understands the purpose of the law and of circumcision and of being a Jew, he has no problem with what Paul said. No problem at all. He's upset because he's distorted his advantages. And when you distort the advantages, you get angry when someone says they're not an advantage to you. And that's what these Jews have done. And so this is what Paul is dealing with. So before we completely strip the Jew of advantage, let's take a look at what advantage they do have. So let's take a look at the advantages. First of all, there are advantages in each of these two questions. What advantage has a Jew? What value is a benefit is circumcision? So he has advantage in both of these questions. A, being a Jew has an advantage if used properly, since they have the scriptures spreading the gospel around the world. That's an advantage, people. That's a wonderful advantage, to be able to spread the world, the gospel around the world. I went to Africa this last time, especially in Liberia, and these men are just so happy to have truth, not just anybody come in, but pastors or teachers come in who know the truth and teach them. They have it. Now, they were already talking about, boy, can we spread this somewhere? Can we get this out? It's an advantage, people, to have the truth and be able to spread it, be able to share it with other people. So they do have an advantage. They're called the vineyard. You know why they're called the vineyard nation? The reason they're called the vineyard is, you take your crop of wine, or grapes, you pick your grapes, you stomp them, and then you put it into fermentation, then you put it into some kind of container, and you spread that wine all over the world. People buy that wine, take that wine. Then what do? They're sitting at their dinner table, and they're eating and drinking wine. Wine on the surface, you feel good, you're happy. You're drinking, and you're eating, enjoying your family, you're happy. This is what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel is designed to bring happiness and joy to people around the world. That's why it's used as the analogy. See? It's a very beautiful analogy. Okay? Secondly, circumcision is a benefit if it leads to faith in the coming Messiah. But if it doesn't, if you use circumcision, I don't need the Messiah. I've got circumcision. It's what Paul deals with in Galatians 5. What do I need of the Messiah? I've got circumcision. Okay? Two, there are disadvantages to each of these questions. All they have to do is distort these advantages. This is true of all of us in the church age. God has given you advantages in life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Is that an advantage? Yeah. The Bible. Is the Bible an advantage? No, sorry. Christian person would say, yes, it's an advantage. You know what can be a disadvantage? You can turn this book into a disadvantage. All you have to do is see works in it. Works to be saved. Anything other than simple faith in Jesus Christ. You gotta work. You gotta confess. You gotta repent. You gotta invite Jesus into your heart. You gotta make him Lord. You gotta do this. You've just distorted. You've turned the Bible into a disadvantage. You've let it lead you astray instead of lead you to the truth. So it's of no advantage. Can the Bible be of no advantage? Absolutely. All depends on how you read it. All depends on how you understand it. And it's written that way on purpose. Isaiah 28. It's written that way on purpose. So, but this is true of us. We have the indwelling of the Spirit, the Bible, spiritual gifts, local church where the truth is taught, husband, wife, go on and on and on. Yeah, we have a lot of advantages. Each one of those can become a disadvantage if not used in the way that God designed it to be given. But you can turn all these blessings into not being a blessing, not giving a blessing. Point three, the Jews had an advantage in the age of Israel, in the Old Testament. But after the day of Pentecost, there were no advantages. No advantages. Let's take a moment. This is Bible class. Let's read Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I've tried not to interfere with this introduction to Romans 3 with taking us too many places, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 a moment. And we want to read 11 through 15. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, were called uncircumcised, uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision. Okay, this is the Jew running down the Gentile. And you're not even circumcised. Ugh, how disgusting. Okay, so they're called uncircumcised by those so-called circumcision. That's the Jew who's been circumcised, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Right there it tells you you can't be saved by it. That's all I need. It's by hands and it's in the flesh. That doesn't save me. That just makes me cry, but that doesn't save me. All right? Verse 12. Remember. Some of you just caught that, all right? Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off from the covenants salvation, far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, not by the law, not by circumcision, but by the death of Christ on the cross. Verse 15, by abolishing in the flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that he himself, he might make the two into one man, thus establish peace. So the having these laws and the covenant and all does not save and does not give an advantage. Point four, circumcision was a sign. We hit upon this last week. Circumcision was a sign, a figure of teaching, of giving adherence to the truth. But the Jews turned circumcision and turned the law into means of salvation. They were using these for something they were never intended. The law was never intended to save. It was never intended to cause men to become better. In fact, the law points out that we're sinners. I know a lot of Christians are so upset they're taking out the Ten Commandments in front of courthouses and schools. I wish they'd put up, instead of putting up the Ten Commandments, put up the nine gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Put those up. The law will just make our children sinners. Let's have them focus on the nine gifts of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Point five. Jew and Gentiles are under sin, and the law does not justify. The law does not save. But the church has done the same thing, turning things that God has given to us to bring us to salvation, and they use these things for salvation instead of coming to salvation. So, these are the things. Now, the Jews have been a pain in the neck throughout world history. So for some 4,000 years, from Abraham right up to this day, they have been a pain in the neck. Oh, you Gentiles are uncircumcised. You Gentiles, we're better than you. This is where a lot of anti-Semitism comes on. We'll be covering that as we go through this. So let's take a look at the advantage of the Jews, the preeminence of Israel. Okay, one, history. All post-diluvian, that means before the flood, all post-diluvian races began with a born-again believer. Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Abraham, starting the new race of the Jews. However, the Jews received a preeminence, a racial advantage over all other races, designed and called out by God for that purpose. This is one reason why anti-Semitism started right from the beginning. Jealousy, especially from their cousins, the Arabs. But they have been the preeminent race, and people are jealous. Gentiles are jealous. Gentile Christians are jealous, and they are anti-Semitic because the Jews are preeminent. So the best thing you can do is just accept it. Don't fight it. This is the plan of God. This is His grace plan for us, His grace plan for them. So, their preeminence of their race. Two, then God made all the Jews into a unique nation, a called out of slavery, taken into the promised land, a called people into a nation with a unique purpose. He gave the Jews yet another advantage, their race. So He gave by their call, forming in a new race, and by their nation. They're unique. Three, a third advantage of the Jew is that God made them the custodian of the Holy Scriptures. People, that alone is just one of the most wonderful advantages and grace privileges given to a people. And faith, by salvation by faith, to take this to the world, salvation by faith in the coming Messiah. Then was there a privilege to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. They had the advantage of getting it first, being the custodians of it, and then by spreading it to the world. This is why Isaiah 28 is so important, people. Isaiah 28, 9, what does he say? To whom would he interpret the scriptures? And to whom would he? Should be the Jews. They've had it. But he couldn't, because they had already distorted the privilege of the scriptures. So, and not those on the mother's breast. Who are those? Those are coming Gentiles. So this is very important. All these things, you just see the whole thing flowing in God's plan in history. Four, then God continued to give advantage to Israel by giving them four unconditional covenants. First of all, they are a unique race, born-again believers. Secondly, they are a unique nation. And third, they have been given the scriptures. And now they are given four unconditional covenants. And remember that these are valuable to the interpretation of history. God's faithfulness, Romans 3:3. Does man's unfaithfulness, does the Jews' unfaithfulness, they break down in everything, does that stop the faithfulness of God? People, we need to learn this for our own benefit. I know Christians are saying, oh, you fall and you really sin, God can't use you. What about the faithfulness of God? Get your eyes off of our flesh. Get your eyes on the faithfulness of God. You're saved once and for all. You're restored immediately. Oh, no, no, you committed that horrible sin. You had an abortion. You committed adultery. You did this, you did that. That's it, boy, for you. What about the faithfulness of God? Oh, well, that doesn't apply here. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Remember, you're forgiven of all sins at the cross the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Forgiven. Period. It's over. You don't confess for being forgiven. You don't do anything. You are forgiven at the cross. Unbeliever, believer. That's why the issue at the great white throne for the unbeliever, it's not his sins. Oh, remember, your sins will catch up with you when you stand before God. Your whole life will flash before you and you'll see every sin you ever did. No, you won't, people. No, they won't. The unbeliever will see one thing. I rejected the Son of God as my Savior. That's all he'll see. That's all he'll hear. That's what he'll be judged on. You rejected my Son as your Savior. So, this is the faithfulness of God issue. Now, one, let's look at the four unconditional covenants, just so you have them in mind. And I suggest, if you want to, write them down in the back of your Bible. Yeah, so, because these are going to come up, people. These are what this whole thing of history is about. It's what the tribulation's about. It's what the millennium's about. It's about these four unconditional covenants. If these four unconditional covenants weren't there, we wouldn't need a tribulation. We would need a tribulation because they had 7 years left. But we wouldn't need a millennium because the four unconditional covenants would not be an issue. They're an issue. They're unconditional. It doesn't condition on whether the Jews are good or not. It's not conditional whether the Jews remain faithful or not. It's unconditional. They're unconditional. You know what that word means? Unconditional. Most people don't know what that word means because they get a divorce after they marry forever. Forever is not very long. But for God, forever is forever. They're unconditional. They depend only on Him. When Abraham received these covenants, these unconditional covenants, the way you made a contract or covenant in this time in history, at the time of Abraham, around 2000 B.C., you take an animal and you slice that animal down and you put half of it here and half of them here. Both parties will walk down between them, saying, I agree to this covenant. I agree to this contract. I owe you $1 million. I agree to that. And you agree. Da-da. All this stuff. And I will do this, and you will do that. I'll take care of the land, and you'll pay me, and all these things. Both of them. That's conditional. See, the Mosaic Law is conditional. If you're good, I'll do you good. That's the way Job's problem was, even though the commandments had not been given then. This one. Only God walked between the cut animal. Abraham didn't walk between. It's unconditional. It's dependent on me and me alone. It's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on you. So the first unconditional covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. The Messiah made to come through Israel, a unique nation throughout history. Whoever, this is all part of the Abrahamic covenant. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. People, this is dangerous. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And America's shifting now. We're moving into a presidential policy that's anti-Israel. Pro-Arab, pro-Muslim, pro-everything that's around them, pro-all of their enemies. People, this is what fears me the most. That right there. That's the Word of God. I will bless those who bless you. One reason America's been blessed is because we've always been a protector of Israel. I believe that, people. Now, you may not believe it. I believe it. This is the Word of God. And I will curse those who curse you. And we're moving into a cursing of Israel stage. How can America not be a factor in the second advent? Very easy. Just be a third world country. How can that happen? Easy. We can become a third world country overnight with policies made by our administration. So this is very important. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. Secondly, the Palestinian covenant. Palestinian covenant. Genesis 12, 13, and 17. This is so important in history. No matter what happens throughout history, this promise guarantees Israel this land, fulfilled in the millennium. The Arabs, the Muslims, and Americans, and anybody else can claim whatever they want to claim. God's faithfulness is at issue in the future. Will Israel have possession of that land? Yes, they will. Yes, they will. It has been promised to them by God. It's unconditional. It doesn't depend on them. The United States has never been promised land by a God. You and I have never been promised land by God. We can buy land, lose land, all this kind of stuff. Never been promised by God that you'll have land. The church has never been promised land. But Israel has been promised land. It has not been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled, and that is our confidence. That's why no matter what happens in history, you and I just remain faithful. You and I just remain calm. We know God is faithful. And He will fulfill these unconditional covenants. Let me finish this part and then we'll close. God has unconditionally promised to Israel all the land from the Nile River to the Euphrates, all the land from the Mediterranean Sea to the tip of the Persian Gulf, all of what is now the Middle East. All this has been promised to Israel by the sovereign, omnipotent, faithful God. No matter what comes, what may come later, by the Muslims or Arabs or our presidents or anyone else, this is going to be their land. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what the Jews do, people. This is the faithfulness of God. This is an unconditional covenant. You can't nullify this covenant. That's why verse 3, a lot of people don't catch it. Will their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, He's going to fulfill these covenants. He's going to fulfill these covenants. This is an unconditional covenant. It does not depend on the faithfulness of Israel, but on the faithfulness of God. 3, the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7:12, Psalm 89, 3-4, Jeremiah 33:22 and 25:26. This is the land and the seed. The seed is the Son of God who will rule forever after the Son of David. So this is a Davidic covenant. Has it been fulfilled? No. Will it be fulfilled? Absolutely. God is faithful. No matter what happens in America, now it may give us great discomfort, may have to downsize, may lose our home, may lose this, may lose that. You can still smile. God's in control. God's working all these things out. This isn't between me and God. God's against me. God doesn't love me. No, it's God keeping His word. History's moving somewhere. History's going somewhere. People don't appreciate history. Our president doesn't know history. People don't appreciate history. They're not taught history. It's a shame where we are today. History is so vital. People, if you forget your past, you have no future. You forget the cross, you have no future. If you leave your past, you have no future. Why are homes in such trouble today? Because we move everywhere. People move away from their parents, their grandparents, and have that stability and that structure, but we just move away from everything, and now we don't have to care about anybody or anything. We don't understand history. You've got to know your past so you'll understand your future, so you'll understand your present day and how to make decisions. Davidic covenant, that God is going to rule through His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, this is unconditional, fulfilled in the millennium. The fourth unconditional covenant is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-33, spirituality in the millennium. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning, complete this study. Yeah, put it up. Oh, all right. I'm sorry. Let me see what's on the channel. The Davidic covenant and the new covenant. So we have the Abrahamic covenant, and then you have the the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. Okay, and this is what God is going to do in history. All right, let's close in prayer, and we'll continue this next Sunday morning. Any questions over this? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we covered so much of history and your faithfulness this morning. Pray that your Spirit will take these things and bed them in our soul and the foundation of our structure and the foundation of our thinking of the history as it relates to right now, today, this Sunday, in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our churches. All of these things, your faithfulness and the Jew and the Gentile, so important to how we live. So important to whether we fear the future, fear what's happening. We have no grounds. We have no right to fear. You're in control. You have a plan. And your plan is going to come to fruition. You're going to be glorified. Father, we praise you for all of these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.